This is the lecture for June 1995. The title of the lecture is The Cure for Church Authority. Let me begin this lecture with a statement. It is this. We all need the authority of Jesus Christ to be operating in our lives. Now that is the statement. Having said that, the next point that we need to consider is just how that authority of Christ should be administered to us today. Is it through men who are ordained by a church denomination, who should exercise Christ's authority in all matters of doctrine, worship, and societal affairs, or should it be by another means? The truth is, the authority of Christ is now very much in evidence in the world. But his authority is not invested in men. That is, according to the Holy Scriptures. And I mean both the Old and the New Testament, and particularly the New Testament. We find that the authority of Christ Jesus today is invested in something far different than that of men. The Scripture says that the authority of Christ today is invested in the written words of the Holy Scriptures themselves. The Apostle Paul said to the evangelist Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, a principle which is very much in effect for every single one of us today. In fact, it's not only a principle, it is a teaching from the Apostle Paul to us so that we might not get mixed up in knowing where the authority really lies in today's world. Does the authority lie in men, that is, in church government? Or does the authority lie in the Scripture? As I said a moment ago, the Apostle Paul was very definitive and very definite and also dogmatic on this matter. Here is what he said to Timothy, and it's recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. He said to Timothy that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now the first emphasis that the Apostle Paul gives here to Timothy and also to us is that in the Scriptures, in the Holy Scriptures, we can find salvation. Now the salvation that we find is that through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And the way that you and I can know about Christ Jesus and his teachings, his doctrines, his manner of worship, his way of life, and all of that, happens to be through the written record of God that we have in the Holy Scriptures. So he told Timothy that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he went on to define what he meant by the Holy Scripture. And it also included, to the Apostle Paul by this time, the New Testament commandments that were coming from the apostles, given to them under inspiration of God, which we have recorded today in what we call the New Testament. He says this in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now there's your answer. Really, it is coming from God himself, what we read in the Holy Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, that is, mean for correction. Well, it says for correction next, a reproof, which really means for any type of change in life or whatever, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that means mature, that means full grown, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, not just a part of good works, but all good works. So we find that if we want to know what doctrines really are that should be guiding us today, if we want to know how to change our life through repentance, like in reproof and things of that nature, if we want to know how to be corrected from our own ways into the ways of righteousness that God has given to us, and if we want instruction in all types and phases of the Holy Scripture, which will lead us to righteousness, then the Apostle Paul tells us, as he told Timothy, consult the Holy Scriptures. I want you to notice in this context what he did not say. And I think it's as important to give this negative aspect as we find in the positive, which he did give to us. In the negative, or that is, emphasizing the negative, that is, what he did not say, he didn't say that all men in church organizations are inspired of God. He did not say that these men are profitable to give you doctrine. He did not say these men are the ones who should be reproving you or correcting you. And he did not say that these men in churches are there for the instruction of righteousness. In fact, he left out men altogether. He said the Holy Scriptures are or is the agency by which we are to grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ, so that we can be wise unto salvation and obtain that faith which is in Christ Jesus that he dispenses to each one of us. So here is the scriptural definition of where our authority really today lies. It lies in the Holy Scriptures. Now, I've written a work called The Curse of Church Authority, and it accompanies, in actual fact, this lecture that I'm giving today. The two are very dependent upon one another. In this curse of church authority, I show that the authority in the church really is that of men. It is an authority that mankind has given to other men, and that men are the ones who make up their minds on what doctrines we ought to be keeping, what is reprovable for us, what is correctional for us, what is possible for us to be instructed in all of that, and that is church authority. And let me tell you, there's lots of church authority around. It has been here for a long, long time. It especially got started in the time of Constantine the Great in the 4th century of our era. And from that time forward, many people, indeed I would say most people in the world who call themselves Christians, have felt that church authority is more important than scriptural authority. One of the main reasons for that is this, that to have scriptural authority as your number one guide to give you a balanced spiritual life requires you to be literate. It requires you to be, in a sense, educated. You have to be able to read what the scriptures say. Now, if you can't read, then you have to depend, that is, if you can't read and write, then you have to depend on what men will tell you. And that is to a great advantage, disadvantage. In other words, church authority is something that people can hear and believe in, and they can act in, even though they are illiterate, because they know what the men in charge of the churches are telling them. But in my written doctrinal report, I've titled that report, The Curse of Church Authority, because really, when you put church authority in the place of scriptural authority, you're going to get yourself into a heap of trouble. That is why the Apostle Paul told Timothy here, in 2 Timothy, now this is the last epistle that the Apostle Paul ever wrote that appears in our New Testament. It, in a sense, is a reminder, shall we say, a summing up of all of Paul's teaching. And he was writing here as a very mature individual at this time in Christ Jesus. And he was writing to an evangelist, Timothy, who was also quite mature. And he was telling them and telling us, he was telling all of the people back at that time and us ourselves today, the vehicle by which we are to be governed, where the authority really lies. And it's in scriptural authority. Now, believe me, there is a big difference between the word scriptural authority and what people today call church authority. Now, the first phrase refers to the authority, scriptural authority, that pertains to human, which is written within the Word of God. The second, that is church authority, is that authority invested by members of a church organization to a man or a group of men to rule over Christians on earth. There are some people today who claim that Christ himself gave authority to certain men to govern the members of his divine assembly, or his congregation, that in Greek is called the ekklesia, which we today sometimes call or translate the church. Now, I have given considerable amount of evidence to show how the word church, the English word church, is not a proper translation of the Greek word ekklesia. The word ekklesia actually means a congregation, an assembly, or a group of people. And that is how it should be translated consistently in the New Testament. Now, as an example of the ecclesia being the one to give us the teaching, and that the apostles were men who were in charge of the early ecclesia, and they were ones who were given extensive powers to be able, at that time, to teach that early ecclesia the truth. And by the way, let me tell you this. They were able to do that at first through speaking to the individuals, and then later on by writing them letters. The Apostle Paul actually said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37 that the letters he was writing to the Corinthians, and also that applies to us today, represent nothing less than the very commandments of God himself. And so at first, divine authority was given to men. That's true. But who were the men? Now, in my doctrinal report, I explain who those men were. And they were important individuals. They were the apostles, the original ones, the ones who gave us the scripture, the New Testament, in the first place. Now, they were given extensive powers in the early history of Christianity, and in actual fact, they could even forgive sins in certain cases. That's right, because new things were coming up, new societal problems and difficulties that needed answers back at that time. And God, that is Christ and God the Father, gave to the earlier apostles the Spirit of God to be able to work out many of these things. And they are recorded in the New Testament for us. And in the discussions that were taking place back at that time, which are now recorded for us, those decisions made by those earlier apostles under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit were actually commandments of God that have come down for you and me today. They are the examples that you and I should be following. Now, what about the powers of the apostles? Were they to be carried on down after they died with the succeeding generations of men who would come up? Well, in actual fact, once the New Testament was completely canonized and attached to the Old Testament, you have those books right there being quite enough to be able to give us the doctrine, the reproof, the correction, the instruction in righteousness that we need to be able to lead us to a salvation in Christ. We do not need a further revelation from God. We have it all right there in the written word of God at the present time. And in one way of looking at it, do you realize that that apostolic authority that the earlier apostles had, which they used to write the books of the New Testament, happens to be with us today? That's right. So in one way of looking at it, there is authority invested in men for us to follow today. But who are the men that we are to follow? Those men back there that had the special commission given by God to them to be the apostles of Jesus Christ, to write the very commandments of God which we find in the New Testament. And once the New Testament was canonized and attached to the Old Testament, then those books became the Holy Scripture for us. And we are to be going by the teachings of the Holy Scripture, which means the scriptural authority that we can read. And by the way, we should grow in grace and in knowledge. We should be educated in these things. We should not be illiterate. Christianity is a teaching of God, a wonderful philosophy. I hate to call it a religion sometimes because religion is normally associated with rituals, what you do and what you do not do, and things of that nature. But a philosophy is a major teaching, a teaching which can convey to us principles of life that can give us a society that we need to be living in, depending upon, and also promulgating and all of that. Now, we find that the philosophy that was given back there in the first century to the apostles was the basic teaching of Christianity. And that teaching is a very important one. But they have written it down for us today, and so in one way we do go by what men say. But the men that we follow are those who were the early apostles of Christ. Now, when the apostles first began to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were given a great deal of personal power and authority to accomplish the task. They were told by Christ that they even had control over the determination of what represented sin and what did not in God's eyes in some cases. And you can see that in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, and John 20, verse 23. As an example of their comprehensive powers to establish doctrine and discipline within the early ecclesia, the Apostle Paul made the dogmatic statement, and I gave it to you before, that the teachings he was giving to the Corinthian Christians, represented nothing less than the commandments of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. This shows that the apostles had a great deal of personal authority in order to teach the gospel to the world. But once the gospel was fully revealed and recorded in the New Testament, it was not necessary that those apostolic powers be transferred in the future to men who would rule the assembly of Christians from the top down in a hierarchical form of government. It ought to be self-evident why the earlier apostles were given such extensive powers. They had the responsibility of writing the New Testament and sanctifying it for the use of Christians for all future time. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, we find the Apostle Peter talking about the making of the New Testament. He said the authorized words of the apostles, which were recorded in the books that make up our New Testament, represent a, quote, more sure word of prophecy. And by prophecy, it means statements from God. And that those statements from God were more sure than anything else. Whereinto, Peter said, you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place. Now, he is telling us to take heed to those words or statements of God which have been placed in this document called the New Testament. And these words are going to last until the day dawn, which is a term for the second advent of Christ. Until the day dawn, and until the day star arises in your hearts, unquote. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. Yes, Christians are to take heed to the teachings of the Holy Scriptures. This represents an accommodation to scriptural authority, not to church authority. Peter went on to say that no prophecy or statement of Scripture is inspired by the private interpretation or the opinions of men, and this included even the personal opinions of the apostles themselves. He said that in verse 20 of 2 Peter chapter 1. In other words, when the apostles wrote the words that now make up our New Testament, they knew they were being inspired to write the very commandments of God that were to become the essential part of the New Testament for us. For this task, they needed personal authority from the Father and Christ, and such powers were consequently dispatched to them in order for them to perform that job. And they performed that job very well indeed. Now, once the Scriptures were given to mankind, given to you and me, and we began to study them, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of them. And if you are a literate person, and you should be, then you're going to be studying the Scripture daily to be able to understand what God wants you to know. You don't have to go to a man to be able to understand these things. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27, we find John saying that you have no need that you go to any man. That's what he said. And in fact, why should you have to go to men when you have the Bible right here in front of you that you can study? It's true that some of us may know more history, we may know more geography, we may know even more about certain doctrines and things like that than others. But you know, we always have the Scripture in front of us as the standard to be able to denote what is true doctrine, what is true history, what is true geography, what is true correction even, and instruction in righteousness. The Scripture happens to be the standard. And to the Apostle Paul, he said that there are no men that stand in the way between you and God the Father in this relationship that you and I have in the family of God, except one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And we are even in him, so in actual fact, since we are in him in a theological sense, there's only one person above us, and that is God the Father himself, because we are in Christ. Now, it is true, Christ is the head of the ecclesia, and we are a part of the ecclesia, and he is our head too. We know that. But in all of the illustrations that the Apostle Paul used in the book of Romans, in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, in Galatians, and also especially in Ephesians, about the body of Christ and Christ being the head of it and we being a part of that body, at no time did he ever say that there were individuals between us who are the part of the ecclesia and the head. The head is right there. There's God the Father, then there's the head of the body, who is Christ, then the rest of us, who are all on an equal basis. And he made that statement definitely in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. And this is one scripture that should be in every one of our minds constantly, because it helps us to understand the present relationship that you and I have with the Father at the present time and with our elder brother Christ Jesus. It says in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy verse 5, for there is one God, and that's the Father, and one mediator between God and men, all men, and that mediator is Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ. That's what it says. Now, with that scripture, it really puts a tremendous amount of authority, and may I say responsibility, into your hands. Because that scripture right there, let me quote it again. There is one God, one mediator between God and men. And by the way, you are an anthropos. You are a man. Man, in the sense of mankind, I mean, male or female. You are a part of the human race. You're a homo sapien. Use it in that way. And that only mediator that is between you and the Father in heaven, the ruler of the entirety of this universe, is only one person. And that person is Christ Jesus. So it's God the Father, it's Christ Jesus, and it's you, collectively, with me, all of us together, and we're reckoned as being equals. Now, in the written portion of this work, which I hope you will all order, I show that each one of us are told by the apostles that we are in Christ, and that Christ is the firstborn of all creation by God the Father. He is the firstborn. But you know, in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, where we find ourselves discussed there, we are called also firstborn, but it's in the plural. We are all firstborn ones. Firstborn. Now you can say that's an impossibility because there can only be one firstborn. And you know you're right. There really is only one firstborn. And that firstborn is Christ. But since we, through our spiritual conversion, which has been effected by Christ Jesus himself, that is the Father through Christ Jesus, that we now have become one with Christ, and he is one with God. And because we are in Christ, and he's the firstborn, now we are considered, because we are in him, spiritually speaking, to be firstborn people as well. Now, in the family relationship, there is God the Father, there's the eldest son, the firstborn, and then the other least born. But you know, with us, there are no least born. We're all firstborn, and we're all on an equal basis in the family of God, with God the Father, I mean with Christ Jesus himself, under God the Father. Now that is our relationship. Now I ask you this, if that is the case, why do you have any men coming in between you and God the Father other than our elder brother, Christ Jesus? You see, it doesn't make any sense, does it? He is the authority, and we are in him, that is Christ Jesus. And he has given us the Holy Scripture here to be able to show us the authority or the ways of life that he wants us to be living, and the commandments that pertain to us. Now, we are to rightly divide the word of truth. That's what the scripture says. The Apostle Paul made that clear. There are some sections of the Holy Scripture, both in the Old and the New Testament, that does not pertain to you personally. But there are other sections that do. Now, you need to find out what sections pertain to you and then walk in those things. And if by your own study and by the Holy Spirit prompting you and guiding you and directing you, which is a promise from God Almighty, you can, through study of the Scripture itself, using it as a standard, understand where the authority of Christ really is. It's in that Scripture. He is called the Word of God at this present time. And the Word of God is found within the Holy Scripture, which happens to be made up of the Word of the living God. You do not have to go to any man to tell you these things. You don't have to come to Ernest Martin. You don't have to come to any pope. You don't have to come to any guru. You don't have to come to any local minister or any archbishop or whatever. The Bible makes it quite clear that you are in direct communication with the Father himself through Christ, and there is no other mediator, even an angel, standing in the way between you and Christ, and God the Father, other than Christ. And he has left for us, through his apostles, scriptural authority to guide us. And if you let church authority come into it, then I'll tell you what you're going to experience. You're going to experience, one way or another, the title of my lecture, or rather I should say my doctrinal report, which accompanies this particular lecture. It's called The Curse of church authority. If you let men come in the way, you're going to find that they are going to rule you, and they'll be very happy to rule you. They'll be very happy to take from you. They'll be able to, very happy to tell you what to do. They'll be very happy, and all of that. And you know who's going to suffer for it in the long run? It's going to be you, because you're going to be kept in infancy in scriptural teaching, and you're not growing in the grace of knowledge that God wants you to in the first place. You don't need men over you in this regard. You don't need church authority. What you need is scriptural authority and a direct authority from Christ Himself and God the Father. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't have a brother or a sister tell you some scriptures that you may not have known about to be able to help you improve your life. But the standard is not what the brother or the sister tells you, unless it comes from the scripture. The standard must be the scripture at all times. And once you have the scripture as your personal standard, you're free from the teachings of men. You're free from the authority of men. It's just like Paul said in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 to the Galatians who were trying to go back under the authority of men. He said, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and do not be entangled again with the ways of bondage." Now, this is what we need to take into consideration. If you go back under church authority, I guarantee you, you're going to be under the doctrines and wishes and control of men. And church doctrine has done nothing, church authority, I should say, has done nothing in the history of the world but to put men under a curse. And there are Christians today, believe it or not, and I know you believe it because you've experienced it in some cases, who want to come back under church authority. They want to come under the authority of men to be able to tell them what to do. Well, I'll tell you, the only people that need men, and by that I mean human beings, to tell them what to do are the illiterate. That is, the people who do not know what the Holy Scriptures say, and people who are not studying the Holy Scriptures. But you, who are mature in Christ, ought to be looking at the Holy Scriptures as the standard and using that as your authority to tell you what to do. Now, you who are parents, you should use the Holy Scripture to be able to inform and instruct your children. And there are certain things in instructing children that are necessary that you don't have to use when you become an adult. We all know that. But for you adult Christians out there, you mature Christians, you have only one authority to tell you what to do or what not to do, and that is the Holy Scripture. And you know, you don't need anything else, because all of the facets of life, the nuances of life, all of the factors of government, of proper societal conduct, and things of that nature, are found within the words of the Holy Scripture. And you can get almost all of them in the New Testament, and even in the epistles, but also in the Gospel of John and other places. You can find in there your instruction that you need. And it's scriptural authority that we should be going by. Now, this church authority, however, has been the curse that has afflicted Christendom, especially since the time of Constantine in the 4th century, where it was put into effect in a very decided way. At that time, it was almost impossible. That is, I should say, after that time, it was almost impossible for someone to live by scriptural authority alone, because man wanted to dictate how the Christians were to live. And for the next 1,000 years, 1,200 years, it seems like that in Europe primarily, alone where the church authority reigned supreme, we find that it was a very rare thing indeed for many people at that time to subject themselves to scriptural authority. And no wonder they became infants in the faith. No wonder the Dark Ages began to come at that time. Now, there were respites from time to time, like the Renaissance and also the and things of that nature. But when you look at it all overall, you will find that the church authority that was being subjected upon the people turned out to be a curse of the first magnitude. Now, when the Protestant Reformation commenced in the early 1500s AD, a respite began to come along. But even there, many people did not go back to the pristine teaching of the Scripture the way that it should have been, to go back to thoroughly a scriptural authority. Many of them then even wanted to raise up churches with a hierarchical government associated with them, to be able to give them teachings from the top down, either from a man at the top or from a group of people at the top, and then filter on down through the various churches and ecclesias until it comes down to the lowest person on the totem pole. And all were supposed to be going by this teaching from the top down, this church authority. Now, in many cases, they claim to be using the Holy Scripture. But isn't it interesting that you have one denomination saying one thing as far as doctrine is concerned, another denomination saying another, and then another over here that contradicts them? It's interesting that when you have church authority, you're going to have contradictions all over the place. And in fact, some reasons why people today prefer church authority is because they feel that the Bible is so complicated that they don't want to study it for themselves, and they would rather be told what to do by mankind, by some priest over them, or some minister, or some evangelist. God does not give you the privilege of being lazy like that. He tells you to study the Word of God. Study to be an able workman. You have the responsibility as a mature Christian not to sit back and let somebody else tell you what the Scripture is all about. You have to study to know what it says. Now, there's one thing that I have attempted to do in all of the time that I've been teaching the gospel for the last 40, almost 42 years now. And that is, I've tried, and tried desperately, to get people to study the Scripture on their own. I have had to do it on my own to be able to understand what the truth is. And I'm still growing in grace and knowledge. And I don't understand it all yet on lots of subjects. However, I do understand it on quite a number. And when it comes to the basic teachings of the Scripture, I have no problem in understanding what the basic understanding and fundamental teachings of Christianity is all about. And neither do you. You can know, but it takes study. And it takes you to be in an attitude of freedom and into an environment of freedom. You have to be able to study on your own. That's quite true. And with the help of others. But you have to be willing to make up your mind yourself without the help of others, and always have as the standard the Holy Scripture that is there for you to study. And we have tried to, in ASK, to give you the various tools by which you can study the Holy Scriptures. We have tried to tell you what are those tools, how that you can learn from the Scriptures what it's all about for you. We have our home study course of 31 lessons, and it's available for anyone to be able to give some of these tools to study the Scripture. We are planning an even more extensive one, as a matter of fact, that will give you even some books, linguistic books in particular, and other aids which are tools in helping you to understand what the Scripture itself actually says, where you do not have to go to man to get his opinion. Now, there are some people who have said, well, you know, if I study the Scripture on myself, that may be fine, but I don't know Greek, I don't know Hebrew, I don't know Aramaic. And how in the world can I be able to tell what is truth and what is not truth? Do you know it's capable for you to do that with the proper tools that have been made available for mankind today? And that's what we of ASK are trying to promote. We also need to get the Bible back into its right order and into its proper divisions. We are promoting that. The very thing that ASK is all about is to put back into your hands the Holy Scripture so that you can study on your own. What we need are mature Christians, adult Christians, literate Christians, and we are in the field of education. Yes, we are an ecclesia, all right. You bet we are. We are an ecclesia or a group or an assembly of people who are trying to promote the education of the truth that comes from the Bible. And that is what we desperately need at this time. In most churches that you find in the world, what do you see? They are mainly social clubs. That's right, the social club of this, the social club of that. And you know there's nothing wrong with having a social club. There's nothing wrong with fellowship. There's nothing wrong with lots of the things that many of the churches do. But how much teaching of the Scripture do you find coming from many of these churches today? They have, in many cases, a lot of authority, some of them coming from European areas and things like that, and they claim that you have to submit to that authority even to be saved. The scripture does not say that. What you need to do is to be able to prove what the truth really is. And when you prove it, you will find that church authority, and especially rule from the top down in the ecclesiastical government, which Christ has given to us, is not that which the scripture tells us we should subject ourselves to. In fact, we ought to flee from it as fast as we possibly can and get as far away as we possibly can. I explained in the written work, The Curse of Church Authority, all the matters of authority that you can find, and I've given quite a good number of examples there. The principal one, however, comes from Christ himself, where he talked about an ecclesia, that is, what the purpose of an ecclesia was for, that a group of people, an assembly of people, a congregation. And in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, he gives an example of two people who have some kind of a dispute with one another. If they do, Christ says, the individual who has this dispute with this individual should go to that person and try to work out the matter. It didn't say anything about go get the priest, go get the minister, go get somebody else. It says you go personally. Then it says, he says, Christ does, if you can't resolve the problem there, then go get two or three witnesses who would have been privy to the problem and take them. Now, what are these two to three witnesses to do? They are to give teachings from the Holy Scripture on how to solve this matter, not what they would come up with in their own minds. But in other words, this is a Christian society that's being discussed here. Well, what would Christ want us to do in this given matter? Now, if the man who is erring will not listen to the two or the three others, he said, then take it to the ecclesia. Now, in Matthew chapter 18, in the King James Version, it is worded church. And you see why it's wrong to word that church is because some people might get the idea it means now take it to the church authorities. You see what I mean? That's not what he means at all there. The word church actually is ecclesia, and it means to the group, to the congregation, to the assembly of which these two men are a part. And it has to be a local assembly, because can you imagine Christ's illustration being invalid if it's an international assembly, you know, where you have a million people in this organization or whatever, or even 10,000? Well, how can anyone over in Europe or Australia know things going on in the United States, or we in the United States know what's going on in Europe or over in some other area, you know, of an international sense, even in a national? The last court of appeal, as far as Christ was concerned, was to the local assembly that would know of these two men and their problems. And he says to the people giving this example, if they will not listen to the ecclesia, mistranslated church, that is the local church, all people together being considered, then let this individual who is a rebel be considered as disfellowshipped or excommunicated or not a part of the assembly. Now, that doesn't mean to curse him. It means just let him go on, and he can go over and be with someone else if he wants to. But you know, there was no appeal that Christ gave higher than the local ecclesia. That's most important for us to understand. And I want to tell you something, brethren. You cannot improve on Christ's definition of the ecclesia to this very day. And if you will go into the New Testament itself, and you can look at the seven churches, as they're called, the seven ecclesias, Asia Minor, in the book of Revelation, mentioned in chapter 1, 2, and 3, and also in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, and you will find that there was no central authority there whatsoever. And in actual fact, there were even different teachings being given in those various churches, and they were no more. The furthest away was about 150, 200, or 250 miles from each other. It means then that local congregations is the way that people ought to be governing themselves, and that each individual is responsible for the understanding of the gospel, which you find in the Holy Scripture. This is most important. We should always have an ecclesia of peoples But the ecclesia itself is of a local in nature. And when we look at the second side of this lecture, which I will give in a few moments, I will show you that the Apostle Paul himself actually recognized not an international or even a national setup of the ecclesias under his authority. They were all local, one to another. And that's the way they really should be for us today. Now, some may say, well, how in the world can you carry on an international work in that fashion? Why, there's no difficulty. It means that you can have local areas that have the people, the Christians in them, but they can pool money and resources and things to like that to a national group of all of them together that come together in a convention of some kind, like the apostles did, or like the people at Corinth did, when the whole assembly comes together, it even says that, and they can pool their resources there to do something of a national or international nature. But as far as the ecclesia itself is concerned in the scripture, given by Christ and by the apostles, you do not have the hierarchical type of a system being developed. It's true that the earlier apostles did have extensive powers, but those powers were not transferred on down to us as far as men were concerned. It was the writings of these apostles that were important. It was not the authority, the personal authority that they had themselves being transferred down to another group of men who would have that authority, then to another group of men who would have that authority, then another group of men that would have that authority. You do not find that in the scripture. The Holy Scriptures themselves happens to be the standard by which we go by. And on the B section of this lecture, we're going to see some of the fundamental truths regarding this matter. It's most important that we understand this principle, because if we don't, you're going to subject yourself, and lots of others will do it, to the curse of church authority when you really should have the cure, which is scriptural authority. Turn over the cassette tape at this juncture for the B side of this lecture.